Father, pray. Our Father, we thank you for the many, many blessings you've bestowed upon us in the past. We pray that you will guide those and direct those people that are responsible for dispersing this money, that your wonderful story of salvation will go out through all the corners of the world. These things we ask in thy precious name. Amen.
Remain standing. Turn in your hymn books to hymn number 238. 238. We'll sing stanzas 1 and 2 as we prepare our hearts for the message. Seated.
Let us pray together. Lord, as we bow our heads to you, we think of our fellow believers around the world. But every time they come together, they don't have as much comfort as we have today. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of worshiping you, of having your word in our language that we might understand, that we have each other to share with. Our God, we praise you most of all that your Holy Spirit uses your word as the sword of the Spirit to cut into our lives. Lord, we would confess to you that there are probably things that need to be cut out of our lives, and other things that should be placed there. We ask that your will might be accomplished as we open your word today. For Jesus' sake, amen. The passage that I read for you this morning is a fantastic passage. And even saying that, I want to draw myself back and say that, you know, there's so many things that are beautiful in the Word of God and stirring. One of the things that I like to do is to meditate on how do I know in my experience how this scripture is working out. There are times that I go through experiences and I'm sort of like a dumb animal because I don't see it. And I've had the experience that it's like the Holy Spirit kicking me in the shins and saying, hey, wake up, you missed something. You missed it. You're going on with your life in a routine and you missed where God touched it. And so I'm going to just ask you a question for you to mull over in your mind. As we've been praying and preaching this prayer in Ephesians, have you been able to say, yes, I see it in my life and my experience? God's word fulfilled in my life and experience. Yes, Lord. It's true. Can you sign your name under these verses? Maybe there it's not complete, but at least you know that this is the highway you're on and God is working. As I thought about this passage, and particularly the 20 and 21st verse, which we're concentrating on this morning, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Some time ago, a couple of weeks ago, I said that the prayer meeting was like a big mixing bowl that God threw things in and mixed up, and we came out of prayer meeting knowing some things that we didn't know before. Well, that's what happened again on Wednesday. And I thought of two things that were shared on Wednesday that fit this passage to a T. One was, Chris Quake got up and held up a letter and said, back in 1972, when Patty and I were first Christians, we must have spoken to some young man. We don't remember the situation, we don't remember the person, but here's a letter we received this week. And the person has come to know the Lord Jesus. And we all praise God. You see it? More than all we ask or imagine, according to that power that worketh in us, be glory in the church, and all of us praise God together. And we were amazed that we don't pray more. And we don't witness more. And we have all kinds of arguments in our minds why we don't do these activities. The other one was by Deanna. The week before, she asked us to pray for a co-laborer who was a Christian but suffering from severe depression. Depression so deep that we prayed for her, but then everybody said, Deanna, you should have some doctor's name that you could refer your friend to, which we did. On Wednesday, someone said, Deanna, what happened to Kim? And Deanna got up and shared with her. Us. How the next day, without Deanna was actually afraid to tell her that she had the whole church praying for her. But without that knowledge, that woman, that young woman said, I had the feeling that a lot of people were praying for me. And her life was changed and it was different. Doesn't that fit? Did you miss it? Does the Holy Spirit have to kick you in the shins once in a while and say, hey, did you see that? Another message that we had just recently that I thought was meaningful. Last Sunday night, we had an interview with a French Christian. And Dawn Caputo brought a friend who she met during her year at study in France, a young believer from Tours, I believe it was, named Bruno. And we said, what could we pray for you? As your church comes to mind and your testimony comes to mind, what could we pray for you about? And what he said, I think, struck all of us. He said, you know, in France, we are very small and weak. He said, we come together and we pray and we say, Lord, make us the light of the world. And we forget that the Word of God says, you are the light of the world. That was tremendously meaningful to me. I hope it was to you. But are we doing the same thing when we come to this? When we read now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to that power that worketh in us, have we grasped the wonderful joy and thrill it is to be God's child? Or are you walking around half dead? Well, today I'd like to talk to you about the thrill of being in a relationship with Jesus Christ by faith and what it means. First of all, I'd like to talk about the dimensions of it. And as we think of the dimensions, which are, he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Now, as soon as I say that, if you're a thinking, critical person, which most of us are, you'd say, now let me think about that for a moment. Is that pronouncement, that fact, overstated? Is it overstated? In seminary, we used to have a euphemism for exaggeration. It was called evangelistically speaking. You know, the fellow came back from his youth work and he says, oh, we had hundreds out to the activity on the weekend. Well, would you believe 35? Seemed like hundreds. Evangelistically speaking, you know, thousands came to know the Lord through the meeting. Did you count them? No, well, that's evangelistically speaking. Is it overstated? Is the Word of God exaggerating here? There's some interesting things about this passage. The Greek scholars would point out that a middle voice is used. A middle voice is used in a verb to declare self-interest. And so right away, selfishness comes in. And I know a lot of people struggle with this. They say, what have I a right to ask God about? And yet, the promise is, ask and you shall receive. Where does selfishness come in? Is there an element of selfishness in all of this? In other words, I can go and ask God, and he's going to do even more than I ask? Do I have a right to do that, the poor puny me? Well, the selfishness comes in that if you were to define selfishness, you would, and examine it in some dimensions, you would say that it's deeply rooted in all of us. Selfishness. It's not something that we don't have to struggle with. We're all involved in some way in being selfish, or the desire to be selfish, or the impulse to be selfish. How can all of our desires be satisfied? That's one thing about our selfishness. It's so great that if we let it go, they'd never be satisfied. We have such great plans for ourselves. You know what Paul is saying in this passage? He's saying that your selfishness is nothing compared to what God wants to do in your life and what he will do. If even the wrath of men, the Word of God says, will be used to praise God, their very selfishness can be used as a means of measuring to prove his power and his grace. You realize that that's what it's saying? You know, not one of us should read this passage through without saying, wow! Can it be? And then when we've said that, we could say a little bit more by including the fact that even using our selfishness as a measuring rod to measure the dimensions of God's attitude and His action in our behalf is like trying to measure the equator with a little foot rule or yardstick or something like that. You couldn't do it. There's something great about coming into contact with the Word of God here. But now let's think of something else. You got to see the big picture here. When I say, is it overstated? Well, in what you're experiencing right now, you might say, that is not the character of my life. I'm not experiencing God that way. Well, the big picture you've got to see. You've got to see the total of God's work. How often do we focus on the moment instead of the whole scope of it? And when we talk about the scope of it, we have to say that it extends to heaven. It extends to the fact that one day the trumpet's going to sound. I'm going to look at this body and I'm going to say, it's new. It's new. One day I'm going to be in the presence of God. One day I'm going to see Satan judged. The dimensions of it, the total picture. You have to take the total picture. C.S. Lewis preached the message that touched on some of the things that we're talking about today. And I've recommended it to a number of people. I went back and this week I read it over again, or portions of it over again. And it's really a tremendous piece of work. It's in a little pocketbook called The Weight of Glory. And it's the first message in that book. And the title of the book gets its title from that first message, which is by the same name, The Weight of Glory. He talks about rewards. And he says that the reward to a Christian is not like a bribe, but a fulfillment of the act. In other words, he goes on to discuss what is a proper reward. And should we be working for reward? Some Christians have looked at that and said, that's kind of shallow. I don't want to work for a reward. I don't want a reward. Knowing Christ is enough, some people would say. But what is a proper reward? He illustrates it by saying that money is not a proper reward for love. You see, if somebody gives money for love, then we call them either a mercenary or a prostitute. It's not proper. What is the proper reward for love? Marriage is the proper reward for love. And so he comes to a statement where he says that the proper reward is not tacked on to an activity, but they are the activity in consummation. Rewards are the activity in consummation. He goes on to say that heaven is not a bribe, but the very consummation of our life of discipleship. Do you see it there? You know, it's sort of like the person who gets into heaven. This is from one of his other books where he says it all goes retrogressive. And he says that when the person gets to heaven, they'll look back on their life and says, I've always lived in heaven. And the person in hell will say, I always lived in hell. Now, if we can grasp that, if we can grasp that fact and see the dimensions of what God is doing, what He's doing is He wants to work in your life to fit you for heaven. And that heaven is the consummation of what's going on right now. Not something that He's going to give you some gold stars on your forehead. When you get there, you're a good boy. You know, 5 gold stars. No, you knew me by faith, and that means something. And because you knew me by faith, you're different than other people. And therefore, heaven will be something of a different experience. All be blessed. All get there for nothing, right? For nothing of their own. Christ died for them. And that's the only reason they get there. But once you're there, see, heaven is both a gift and a reward. If we can grasp that truth, if we can grasp it, if that penetrates our minds, it will revamp our lives. Because what you think is the way you live. If you think that, you know, God's in something of an embarrassing position because he gave grace and therefore he has to come through on his deal, you know, in the end, you've missed it. And the more you become aware of the way God works, you notice that it's a work that is in you. Now I want to talk about something else here, and that is the immediacy of this. I don't want you to be just looking at it as a reward. I don't think that's right, because that's not what the text is saying. I think first to grasp the totality of the text, we have to take the big picture. But it's not saying over there. It's saying now. And this thrills me. The dimensions of it over there are more than I can understand. But God is doing that in my life now more than I can understand. So I'm ready for over there. And so there's an immediacy about it. Look at the verse there again. According to his power that is at work within us. The immediacy of it, right now. Let's make a distinction. It's not what God is doing for us in the world. Some people get down on that track and they have all kinds of trouble. In other words, couldn't God give us heat and light today? Right? No, we suffer with everybody else. All the other families in Millington and Warren that are going to be without heat for a couple days. The immediacy of it. It's not what God is doing for us in the world, but what he is doing in us by the Holy Spirit. You see that? There's a difference there. Don't let Satan get you down that other track and say, what is God doing for you anyway? Turn around and say, hey, let me tell you what he's doing in me. He's doing a lot in me. And all you have to do is look at Galatians 5:22 and rehearse in your mind the fruit of the Spirit, and you have something to work on and say, Lord, do it in me. And wouldn't that fact alone, by all of the thousands and millions of Christians alone, transform the world in some way? If we allowed the Holy Spirit, I'm skipping that first one, that's the obvious one, love. What if we all had the discipline that we needed? What is God doing in your life? Is he disciplining you? Giving you a purpose and a goal in your life? Or you just sort of like mashed potatoes, you know? You can fit any size bowl. What is God doing in us? Let me refer back to a prayer meeting again. I feel very uncomfortable when, and we do it, and we feel that there's a ministry there. So don't run to conclusions. When someone says, I want you to pray for my uncle, he's unsaved and he's got a terminal illness, and we don't know the uncle. I have trouble relating to that when it comes up in prayer meeting. And I usually try to turn it around and say, we'll pray for you as you go and talk to your uncle, and as you go and love him, and as you go and minister to his needs. You see, I can believe that. See, I can see God working through that. I can see how that fits into this passage, that he's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to that power that worketh in us. And so rather than think of that uncle out there in a hospital bed and God somehow sending some angels down to minister to him, I can believe that the person who asked the request could have God's power for ministry and minister to the particular need of that man. Let's pray for that person, for God's grace and power in their lives. Let's pray for the discipline to get them up and over to the hospital or whatever it takes. Do you see the difference? What is God doing in the world? What God is doing in the world, he's doing in you first. Just think of the work of the Holy Spirit. He's come to abide with us forever. He's come to help me, to aid me, to teach me, to guide me. He's come to work out my salvation in cooperation with me. How beautiful it is. How weak the church has been without the teaching and ministry and knowledge of the Holy Spirit. This is the immediacy of it that is at work according to his power, which is at work within us. Then one other final point, our participation in it. The dimensions of it, we can't even measure it by our own selfish excess. The immediacy of it, it's his power at work in us. Our participation in us, in it, look at it, to him be glory in the church. You know, the church has suffered a lot of ridicule. And it's suffered a great things at the hands of many people. And when you think of it, that in even in our fellowship, there's everything from new Christians a couple weeks old to old Christians that have walked with Christ for a long time. And just the fact that we can all get together and talk and say this is what we want to do with God's help, that's a great thing. But even though the church has been maligned in many ways, I think it's the greatest experience in the world to be in a group of Christian people. To be part of a local church, but then on top of that, to be also a part of a worldwide fellowship. Janet loaned to me her tapes on Urbana. I wanted to hear Elizabeth Elliot. There were a couple other messages on the tape. I've read her books, but I've never heard her speak. And I wanted to hear her. And from what I understand, you know, she had a tremendous impact on the Urbana gathering. Someone else told me that when she got up to speak, everybody was on the end of their chairs. I wanted to hear this. The other messages were tremendous also. But this week, I listened to this message by Elizabeth Elliot twice. And each time, it wiped me out. It really did. Just wiped out emotionally. She began her message talking about the small woman. And there I am in a car, and in both occasions I was listening to it in the car. And apart from what she said, I identified with the fact that here I was part of that family. One of Elizabeth Elliot and all of the tremendous things that she has done and stands for as a Christian woman. And two, the small woman, Gladys Alwood, who she was talking about, who I had heard in person, and who I've read the book of, and who did great exploitations. And Elizabeth Elliot said when she said yes to God, all she could do was dust. And that's my family. And it's glory in the church through Christ Jesus forever and ever. Have you gotten excited about what God wants to do through us as a group, loving each other, putting our our tithes together, putting our energies together. I heard of a fellow in church history who, when he went into a town, there were only four Christians. And after he was there for a while, there weren't four that weren't Christians. Elizabeth Elliot used the example of a Christian wife who was married to a princess that was married to a king. And through her influence, she brought in a missionary. This was way back, I think, before the Middle Ages even. And the man, that missionary wasn't there very long before there were 10,000 believers. You could sit in your pew and say, "Come on, Pastor, let's go! Do it!" And I collapse. But is it me? Because if it happened, you wouldn't want me to stand up there and say, "Hey, people, I did it." Not because that would sound egotistical, but because it wouldn't be right. It's God's people together. And that's our sharing. It's part of human nature to share. To share. We share in the glory of it. Wednesday night, what a tremendous boost that is to me. On Sunday, I minister to you. On Wednesday, you minister to me. We share in the glory of it. We share in the work of it. You know, there are a lot of unpopular jobs around here that still go unfulfilled. But rather than do nothing, why not grab a hold of something? Because it's our participation in this verse here. And there's a glory about what's happening. There's a glory about what's happening. It can't be duplicated in the world. All the scientists, all the businessmen, whatever combination you could come up with can't do what Christ is doing in his church in this place and around the world. Are you part of it? I'm thrilled about the dimensions of my relationship with God. They're outlined for me here. I'm saying, wow. Do you join me? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, if you were here today addressing us, I'm sure that you would not chastise us for believing too much. You'd chastise us for believing too little. Lord, we allow our experience, we allow the dimensions of our human life to interpret what you've said. And Lord, we know it goes way beyond that. Over and over again, you've told us such tremendous things. Promises that are so far-reaching and so astounding that it should fill us with joy. Lord Jesus, thank you for making us brothers with you and fellow heirs to everything that is in the universe. And as we see this, Lord, we want you to come in and possess us anew. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The power's been restored, so we'll be having our service here tonight. Youth groups and evening service. We'd also like to say to you that if you're visiting with us and you have spiritual needs, we exist for that and to meet those needs, and we're at your service. Let us stand now and sing together, Jesus, I Am Resting, Resting. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all until Jesus comes again. Amen.
Rehearsal this morning. See this afternoon at 5:30. Thank you.